We direct your attention this morning to the word of grace in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, as we come down to the end of the line of this section. The Apostle Paul has, in this section, given some very specific instruction about what most people in churches today are totally ignorant of. Now, not salvation, but what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, the royal family of God, not to be a Jew, not to be a Gentile under those orders, but to be in a special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bride is related to her bridegroom, her husband. A Jew would have thought such a relationship unthinkable. But that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. I want to explain to you now what you are in Christ. So that's what he's been doing before he goes on to a lot of very important subjects that he's going to deal with in this book. But he wanted to make clear that people understood what their power base is, the church age. So Paul closes his teaching on the doctrine of the church here with a declaration of his purpose, his life mission. The doctrines pertinent to this dispensation, or this church age, have been revealed by the Apostle Paul to believers everywhere. Paul himself was the recipient in a very special way from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, directly of the information pertaining to the church. You see, in the Old Testament, there was no information about the church. Not a lick. There was only certain places that show that suddenly there was a gap in God's dealing with the Jews. And you saw this gap, and you see this gap. Nobody knew why these spaces were there, time spaces. But when the church age came along, people said, aha, that's why this was. When they rejected Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, God's dealing with the Jewish people stopped temporarily, and things moved toward the development of a new age where Jews and Gentiles would be in one body, the church body, and they would be known as the royal family of God. Now, none of the prophets of the Old Testament knew anything about this. But following that rejection of the Messiah Jesus Christ by the Jewish nation, God turned temporarily from dealing with Israel to creating a body of special saints of Jews and Gentiles with magnificent spiritual power and a great personal intimacy with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal family of God. God is not finished with the Jew. That is a great misconception. Came down to us from the reformers. They botched it all up. They never could figure out the difference between Israel and the church. But the truth of the matter is, God has a place for the Jew. Right now, the Jew is under such desperate straits as a nation that even they can't even count on the United States as a friend. So the Jew is looking around for some security. And that's what all this peace talks, exchanging land for peace, one way or another to get security for the nation of Israel. Well, the ultimate answer is going to come when the Antichrist comes on the scene. He's going to look like a very religious person. He's going to be very impressive. He's going to seem like a very compassionate person. And the result will be that the Jews will mistake him for the Antichrist. Will mistake him for their Messiah. And the result will be that they will pledge their loyalty to him. He will give protection to the Jews. They will build their temple. And for the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period, things will be coming up roses for the Jewish people. But they will have made a very grave mistake. They have taken the archenemy of God to their bosom. But for now, God's dealing with the Jews on hold. I just want you to understand that the Jew has a future. God is going to fulfill all the promises he ever made to them from Abraham on. So the Apostle Paul here is revealing the life of grace that is characteristic of this church age, from salvation as a free gift to eternal rewards in heaven for Christian service in the will of God done under the enablement of the Holy Spirit. There is so much wasted life among Christians, so much religious activity that they think is pleasing to God, that they think God is going to for which God will reward them, and He will not. Most of it is based on the emotions of the old sin nature. People without instruction in the Word of God are completely blind to how God works, how God thinks. Therefore, they fall back on the emotions of the old sin nature, and the devil has a field day with them. Paul wants Christians, as he comes to verse 29 of Colossians 1, he explains, to become spiritually mature, to be governed by the principles of doctrine, not by the emotions of the old sin nature. And here's where the pastor-teacher ministry of expository preaching comes in. The Christian cannot make any forward progress in the Christian life in maturity unless he is in a ministry where the pastor understands that his job is explaining the mind of God as encased in principles of the Word of God of doctrine. When he does that, then people understand the difference between the church age and the Jewish age. Then people are able to start growing up spiritually. Then people suddenly realize, I'm a child of God. I'm not here to be a good time Charlie in this world. I'm here for a mission. A mission as significant as that of the Lord Himself in His humanity, and as any other Christian through the centuries. My mission is a mission of divine good works, which I am to perform in my lifetime, and I am to possess material and spiritual assets that God gives me to do the job. He will give me the financial means to do my job, which is using your spiritual gift, and He will give me the opportunities, and He will give me the guidance, He will give me the power of the Spirit of God to do the job. Then one day, you will check out. The body will quit functioning because the spirit and soul leaves. At that point, death has taken place. You move on into the presence of God in heaven, and you are in inconceivable, unimaginable joy and blessing, and you are awaiting that point in time when all the other Christians are brought into heaven at the rapture in their bodies, including yours. And you will then stand before God, and that will be examination, evaluation time. Now, this is not something I'm making up. This is the Word of God. But as always, you may do this with this what you wish. But at least you should take a look at yourself. We buried one of our all-time great Bereans yesterday, Don Moore, a man who has been here for at least 3 decades, and one who, when he got hold of what it meant to be a Christian in the spiritual life, was constantly pursuing it, and who had a very big heart for young people. And his hand is all over our summer camp ministry even to this very day. But the day came when he walked out of that door for the last time. He walked out of that control room where he was supervising the PA system for the last time, unbeknownst to him. And he moved out on the path that was now going to take him into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, the life opportunity is over. You should never fail to keep your eyes focused on the last time you're going to walk out of that door. The last time you're going to be in the presence of the Word of God. The last time you'll be hearing the directions of God and the challenges of the Lord. Because as life moves on, that is where we are headed. So every one of us has a mission. Every one of us has the means to do it. And you must decide how you want things to be evaluated for good or for ill in your behalf at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is our example. He's the example of a believer whose whole life was devoted to the will of God and to the service, to the glory of God, and he made no bones about the fact that he was in the business of piling up rewards for himself in heaven. I don't know what those rewards are. They will be positions of responsibility in part in the millennium, but they will be something that will enhance your eternal life beyond your fondest dreams. And the Bible is explicit on this. You cannot blow this off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now you see, if somebody reads this scripture who is not knowledgeable in the Word of God, or somebody will listen to a preacher who's not knowledgeable, you might think that this is talking about salvation. And you might get the idea that you're going to get salvation, you're going to be judged, so whether you go to heaven or not, after you die, on the basis of whether you have done good or bad. Now we know from other scriptures that salvation is without works, for by grace are ye saved, and that salvation is not of yourself, of your works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not what we do. This verse has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with your life as a Christian. For we Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That happens right after the rapture of the church. That each one of us may be recompensed, rewarded, or not, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Apostle Paul also was very explicit about this event in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no man can lay other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one basis of salvation, that foundation is laid. Now, once you're a Christian, then what? Now, if any man builds upon the foundation of salvation, that is, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, a symbol for the judgment evaluation of God, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, whether the person's work was human good from his sin nature or divine good produced by the leading of the Holy Spirit and his obedience to the Word. If any man's work which he has built upon it, his salvation, remains, he shall receive a reward. That stuff that cannot be destroyed, gold, silver, precious stones. But if any man's work is burned up, the human good stuff, wood, hay, and straw, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So what is Paul saying? Paul says, I know that there's a lot of nonsense going out there in Christian circles about what is serving God. But you want not to be a fool in the devil's world. You want to serve God with that which God the Holy Spirit has given you the means to serve. He has given you the capacity to serve. He has given you the time to serve. And he's given you the vision. Don't ever turn against something that God burdens your heart. When he burdens your heart to do something for him in his work that you're capable of doing, never look back. Never look back. Just move forward and do it. And do not say, this is too much, this is too big, because you will never lose out. Usually you'll get it back in this life, and you certainly will at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Apostle Paul is very much concerned that Christians become spiritually mature, governed by the principles of doctrine, not their sin nature emotions, so that they may fulfill their mission in life, so that when they face God, they will not be shedding the tears of regret. And Paul is a great example of that. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul is expressing his purpose. And he is telling us his purpose in life is to fulfill his mission, and that requires spending time doing it. You cannot fulfill the mission of God in your life when your time is always someplace else. It is very humbling to me every day at 1 o'clock when lunch is over and that staff, from the people washing the dishes to the people handling all the work of the skill areas, we all gather together. It's a big crowd. And I look over that group of people, and I know some of them are there because this is their vacation time that they have from their employment, and they're investing it in these lives. Why are they doing it? Because I talked them into it? No. Because the Spirit of God said, I want you in this mission. And they are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So they said, yes, sir. And they've taken their place. And you can imagine what kind of a burden I feel when I look out across that group of competent people and of the lives that they have and the potential they have for influencing our campers for eternal good, that I don't botch it up on my end. And that my judgments are the Spirit of God's judgments, and that I have the incisive understanding of how to protect our spiritual objectives while we use vehicles of transmission that are a lot of fun to do. But there they stand. The Apostle Paul says, I labor, and I guarantee you that all these people at camp labor. This is going to be our problem as we come to the second week. We're starting off on a little lower level of energy. We're more tired now. And this is when I have to keep warning everybody, stay on top of things and don't let down your guard, don't let down your judgment. Now, this is the kind of service that Paul is talking about. Paul says he has spent his whole life in labor. And for this purpose also, the purpose of bringing Christians to spiritual maturity, I labor. And as we pointed out to you last week, that Greek word means exhaustive, wearisome service for the sake of Christ so that others would become spiritually mature. Now, that's Christ-like sacrifice. Teaching the privileges to people and the spiritual power associated with the Christian life for the believer in temporal fellowship. One of the things we do in summer camp is try to alert our kids to the difference between the world of Satan and the world of God. Some of these kids come to summer camp with the accoutrements, the marks, the identifying features of the world system. And yet these are innocent youngsters who have never been shown that the devil runs this world and that all the people that are the influential voices of our society, the people that are big on television, the people that who have the public media's attention, these are unsaved people by and large, and they're all going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So I ask these kids, why do you want to look like them? Why do you want to act like them? Why do you want to talk like them? Why do you want to smell like them? These are people that are going to suffer the agonies of the judgment of their own sin. Should they be your leaders? Is this the way you want to represent yourself as a child of God? Why not just imitate the great God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes, yes, they come up to camp with a ring in their tongue. And they get squeamish about them, so they talk to us. Well, my name is Sam Susie, and I'm trying to hide it. We suggest they take it out. Every now and then, somebody comes with a ring in their ear, and we have to suggest that boys don't look good with rings. There's a sensitiveness in summer camp with what is compatible with the Christian life, because it is not reflecting of the world. I always love it when they have the meal where they serve those little link sausages. I'll have a lot of fun this week with the little girls. When I get the link sausage and I put it in the corner of my mouth like a cigar, and I'm chewing on it as I go through the food line. And we had one of our work girls serving. She looked up and her eyes opened. She got back. Oh, she said, Dr. Denise, I thought you were smoking a cigar. Well, why can't I smoke a cigar? See, it would have offended her a lot for me to do that. Why? Because that, in her mind, is associated with the world system. And she instinctively knew that doesn't belong there. And when I put my Marine Corps drill instructor's hat on, the little girls have a lot of fun seeing me with that cigar in my mouth. But they don't like it. They don't think it's cute. Sometimes they just shake their heads. As well they should. See, it's not too hard to identify that there is a world of Satan. He is a god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. And God is giving him a loose chain to operate on now before he jerks him in. And this is what we're trying to convey to all of ourselves, to you, and to these kids at camp. So Paul says his whole life has been spent in exhaustive service for the sake of Christ so Christians could become spiritually mature. Privileges of the church age, the spiritual power that is ours for the believer who is in temporal fellowship. Any Christian whose sins are confessed, his known sins are confessed, is a Christian upon whom the power of God resides. The Apostle Paul exerted all his strength, he says, first on God's work, first of all, for this purpose I labor. I exhaust myself on God's mission. First of all, because the Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Paul says, I don't serve with leftover energy when I happen to think I should do something for the Lord. That comes first. That's the only reason I'm breathing. And Paul, therefore, numbered his days as they ticked by, and he devoted himself to the wearisome toil of propagating the principles of God's thinking through the Word of God, so that he toiled for Christ while he was able, when he had the capacity to do it, when he had the freedom to be able to reach out, to be there, to be present, to move about, because he knew the time would come when that was going to be restricted. So therefore, the point is this. There's nothing more important in life than to be associated with a local church who has a ministry which is built on the grace power of God, and the mission of that church is to spread the mind of God through doctrinal instruction. The principles of truth. What churches do very often is substitute programs of activity for instruction of doctrine. You should be on your guard. Spot that when it happens. Don't tolerate that for one moment. You find yourself in some program operating church, don't even sit there. Get on Berean tapes or some other good tapes and get your food elsewhere. But do not run that hazard to your spiritual life. So the Apostle Paul says, yes, I labor. And then he adds another word to add to it that is an impact on that word. And that is the word, he says, striving. That word looks like this in the Greek language. Greek word is agonizomai, agonizomai. This word agonizomai is based upon these first three letters, the word agon. In the Greek world, an agon was an athletic stadium. An agon was what you have down on the highway of Texas Stadium. Agon was where you had a group of athletes who struggled in opposition with contestants with intense exertion. The word indicates a place of maximum exertion and effort and conflict to try to win. And this source, this agonizomai, and this word agon, the struggle to win, is where we get our English word agonize. We agonize over something that we want to achieve. This word is interestingly and illustratively used in several places in Scripture. Let me point them out to you. First, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Paul uses the same word again. He says, "For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same," there it is, agon, "the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. It has been granted to you for the Lord's sake, not only to believe in him for salvation, but to suffer for his sake." How much suffering are we doing, Christians? How much are we doing without so the Lord can do with? Experiencing the same conflict, Paul says, that you saw in me. See, Paul could use this admonition because when he called people to agonize in the Lord's work, he did it himself. He was the leader who was showing how it was to be done. And so now they see it in him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 also uses this word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much opposition." Opposition, there's the same word, agon, again. Paul said, we had to preach the truth of the gospel to you when people were not receptive, when they hated us for it, when they retaliated against it. And sometimes Christians, you remember how in Romans Paul says, these people, they have treated me, they have despised me as I have spoken. Here I am a prisoner. But he says, that's okay, because they're preaching the word, and one way or another, that's what needs to be done, and they can do it. They're not doing it in cooperation with me. They're doing it in competition with me. But he said, the word is the word is the word. So here, Paul says, I had to do this in the midst of a lot of opposition in Philippi. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight. There's the word. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Agon, combat to win. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life. You've got the eternal life. Now start living the implications of that eternal life. The good confession you made before other witnesses. Now start acting with your feet as well as with your mouth. Don't just give us those testimonies, Paul says, but give us, put legs to your testimonies. Make it happen to the extent that God enables you to do it. And will you ever be glad? Will you ever be happy that you did when we stand at your gravesite and we have some solemn words of encouragement, remembrance, commendation, and you are in the presence of the Lord whom you serve faithfully. Whom you serve faithfully. Not with your mouth, but with your reality. The world is a tricky place. There is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Same word, fight again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Oh boy. That's a way to be able to say it. At the end of the life, and you're not looking back and saying, oh, what might have been, what I could have done. One of the most agonizing experiences I ever had was standing at the bedside of a lady early on here in the church ministry at Berean Church. She's dying. And she says, oh, there was so much I wanted to do with young people. I hadn't done it. I always wanted to work with youth. And I'm going to get on that now. I'm going to get with it. By morning, she was in the Lord's presence. It was too late. And it was kind of really very sad, very stressful for me to listen to her, knowing how bad off she was. And sure enough, her vision that she had delayed was never fulfilled. One more, Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the agon, the race that is set before us. Same word again. This maximum effort word. So the Apostle Paul connotes that he is exhausting himself, but he also says that he is doing that in the process of being in a struggle. Paul sees himself as engaged in an intense contest to win a victory. The striving is qualified by that previous word, labor. Paul says, I labor to bring Christians to spiritual maturity, and I strive to win. I want them to be mature. The idea here is, to this we toil, wearisome, exhausting toil, and we strive. According to what do we do this? Because of some challenge of the preacher? According to some idea of getting people to do something? That's what's bad about inspirational preaching. That's what's bad about preaching with challenges. You can get people souped up and zapped up, and they'll run out of there to do something, and as soon as they get out the door, they're, well, I don't know if I want to do it. What am I supposed to do? This is a development of spiritual maturity, so the person has an ear that God is talking to him and laying upon him what he should do. Now, I want to tell you, this business of divine leading is so real that it gets to be really kind of scary. And you will find it not with voices, but the fact that you're committing yourself, staying in that inside circle of temporal fellowship with your life squared with the will of God, and then you commit an effort to God, and what you'll experience is suddenly, and this happens all the time in summer camp, in comes a thought to your mind, and you, oh, right, Lord, I've got to go take care of that right now. And then you're in the process of doing something. Oh, yeah, that's how I should do it, Lord. Those thoughts don't just pop into your mind because you're smart. This is divine leading. This is the way God leads. And once you become sensitive to leading by the mentality routine, you will all of a sudden find that you're walking moment by moment, and right next to you, rather right inside of you, is the Lord Jesus Christ calling the place, walking you through it, talking you through the thing. And those thoughts that come to your mind constantly, save me from backtracking, save me from missing something I should be taking care of, because he brings it to my mind. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. How does that happen? He said it happens because he has a power, a dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. This is a word which is related to the concept of dynamite in English. This is the power of God who indwells all Christians. God the Holy Spirit indwells you, his power is available. God the Son indwells you, his power is available. This is the omnipotence of God. The power of God in Paul's teaching ministry to believers was that which God the Father exercised. How big was this power? It was a power that God exercised in raising his Son from the dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We will come to this verse in time, that says, having been buried with him in baptism, that's Holy Spirit baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, that is Christ, from the dead. We have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life through the very same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. How much power would it have taken yesterday for us to get Don Moore out of that casket back to life? It would take the omnipotent power of God. And if that could have been done, that would have been a spectacular demonstration of power. Yet that's what's in all of us. That's what God is waiting for you to experience moment by moment in your life. And part of the reason we don't is because the devil is always telling you, "Now, don't do it, don't do it." Here the Lord says, "Do this for me." Don't do it. Enter this service. No, don't do it, don't do it. And we're letting the devil talk us out of our finest hour and our finest returns on the life that God has given us to live. So here's a power that God gives us, the power which raised Christ from the dead. This is the power of the Holy Spirit which comes to the believer who is in temporal fellowship. If you are in the circle of salvation, that's eternal fellowship. You are in the inner circle of fellowship in time, that's temporal fellowship. Once you enter this eternal circle, the outer circle, you can never leave it. But here, sin pops you right out, and you're back into the carnal area, out of the spiritual area. Confession of the sin brings you back in. And that's what we mean when we talk about being in temporal fellowship. Now here's where you have the power that raises the dead. And if you want to raise the dead, and that's what you talk about doing sometime, I'm going to just carry on and raise the dead. This is the way to do it. You will use the power that can raise the dead in your Christian life because you say yes to God. What have you got to lose? He'll never forget it, and it will all come back to you. This is the power of God for the believer in temporal fellowship while he's in the will of God fulfilling the mission with his spiritual gifts. You know where most Christians are? This is the sorry thing. Here's where most Christians are. They're in this outer circle. They're not in the inner circle. They live their lives in the outer circle. They know John 3:16, but nobody's ever taught them 1 John 1:9 about confessing their sins. They don't understand the principle of being in step with God. So when they don't have that, there's only one place that these people go to connect. When they're out here, nothing's happening. They're not accomplishing anything. Life is not moving. It's the only place they can connect. They go to the old sin nature and they hit the emotional button. And then it's riding the high wave of emotions. And in charismatic circles, you have this at the epitome expression. And they think they have a real contact with God, and the devil's laughing all the way. You and I as believers will not be conscious of the external phenomenon of God's power working in us. You're not going to feel any jolts of lightning, anything of that sort. You will simply have that quiet spirit of the guidance of the Spirit of God, but boy, will you ever know this is the Lord talking. This is the hand of God guiding me. The Apostle Paul was very much aware that his ministry was hard. It was demanding. It was exhausting. But he also knew that he had the capacity to carry on. He had the means to do it. He was able to achieve results. He was not incapacitated by the high demands of the work. God's Holy Spirit resurrection power is exercised through human agents who are in temporal fellowship. These are the people who accomplish great spiritual things beyond human intelligence, beyond human capacity. This is doctrine proclaimed. This is the mind of God in action, not the mind of man. And Christians who have been taught the Word of God can do that. The average Christian cannot serve God with the power of resurrection. You people can, because you have been taught the principles of being related to the Holy Spirit so that He can work the resurrection power through you. And when you stumble and sin brings you out, you confess, you come right back into that temporal fellowship circle, and you're right back on track. God forgets, and you go on. Striving according to this power which works. This power which works mightily. The word for works is this in the Greek. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Energia. The word energia means power to work. Power that operates. It's that power that is in action, that is in motion. It's not just power that is sitting there like in a battery, but it's the power that when the connections are made, it flows out. Holy Spirit power within the believer. This works effectively in God's service. This New Testament word is interesting in this respect. Anytime energia is in the Greek Bible, it's Holy Spirit, divine power. It is never man's power. It always refers to supernatural power. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, for example. Ephesians 1:19. This is the word which is used here. And what is the surprising greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? Energia. It is God's power, and it is in you toward those, us who believe, working with the strength of His might. To be able to work with all the strength that God has, now that is a combination. And the younger you are and learn this, the more your life will keep from being loused up with sin and scarred up. Because the power of God will keep you on track and in a life that is significant. Please notice Ephesians 3:17. Same word. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That's the wrong verse. Let's go to... That's not the verse I meant. Let's look at Philippians. Pardon? 7? Exactly. 7. I'm going to have to get somebody else that types my notes. No, I'm just kidding. 3:7. Of which I was made a minister. He's talking about the revelation of the doctrines of the church age. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working, there it is, the same word of His power, according to the supernatural energia of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who will, Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power, the energia of His power, that He has even subjected all things to Himself. One of the nice things about a funeral service is that that body is now on its last stage to being transformed into the body of total sinlessness, into the resurrection body of Christ. And that is the body that then has the power of God. Once we are resurrected in that resurrected body like Christ, this power will be commonplace to us. This is the only way we will know how to work. But what the Word of God is saying, that if you relate yourself properly to the Holy Spirit, you can live like that now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. One more. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raise up with him through faith in the working, the power, the energia of God who raised him from the dead. So this word, when he says mightily works, this works is a divine action situation which is within all of us. And he works mightily. That's a similar word to this one. And you can, I'm sure, see that. Energeo. Energeo. This means to operate by works. Constantly, Paul benefits by this spiritual principle. In the Greek Bible, there's a play on words. You read this in the Greek Bible, and it says, energia, energeo, one after the other. What does this mean? With energy, energizing. Thus we get the translation, mightily energizing. This is how you compound the effect. With energy, energizing. And these two words go one after another in the Greek Bible with mightily works. Our Christian service is dependent on the power of God, not on human ability, not on human effort, not on the emotional appeal to your old sin nature. And where is this power working so mightily? Within me. Within me. Paul's struggle in his ministry, serving God, was not done in the natural capacities of this man. He was a great intellect, and he had a good physical condition, but it was the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit in him, energizing him with power. That's what made it all. So we could translate this as, to this end, this verse, we could say, to this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy he so powerfully works in me. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy he so powerfully works in me. Now this is for real, folks. This is not just pie in the sky. This is the way it should be. This is the way we ought to be. And this is the way we can be when we learn the word of doctrine, operate upon those principles, and keep ourselves in that inner circle of temporal fellowship. The Apostle Paul strives in his service so that God can continue to work powerfully in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul says, once I got hold of the power of God, I said, this is for me. And I didn't stand around wondering whether I should do something for the Lord when I could do it. And he laid it on my heart to do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul can boldly say, then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul can also say in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the Apostle Paul understood how to work hard teaching doctrine from the gift of grace, salvation to rewards in heaven, for service to God, for the joy of seeing Christians not only come to salvation, but then becoming mature. Nothing is so sad as see somebody who is born again and never grows. A stunted human being is always a sad sight. And that is the average Christian's experience. And yet he thinks he's got something great because he substituted his emotions for the thrill of the power of the Spirit of God in him. Striving by means of his energy, energizing within me power. And the more you go on in the Christian life and you stumble and fall and have your failures, the more you realize that it is the power of God that achieves things, not you, not your cleverness, not your determination, not your will. Striving by means of his energy, energizing within me power.